Congregation, our scripture reading is taken from the Old Testament in the book of Job. I don't have a pew Bible here in front of me, but the book of Job can be found between Esther and Psalms, right in the middle of the Old Testament. So we're going to read from the book of Job, chapter 1, the verses 1 through 22. And then the text will be the last two verses, 20 to 22. So maybe I should have taken a pew Bible. No, I got it. Thanks. So Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down upon it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. So this is our text. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So far, our scripture reading. After the sermon, we will sing from hymn 46, the verses 1 through 4. Hymn 46, the verses 1 through 4. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, some days get fixed in your mind and you can never forget them. There's no doubt the recent events that have occurred here in the valley will be etched in our collective minds for years to come. The pictures shared on Facebook, through our tablets, and the images on our television screens will linger. And that's especially true for those who have and will continue to experience them in real time in the days ahead. Last Sunday, many of us were gathered here, much like today. And when we left, it was hurried and under the cover of umbrellas and books and hoodies and hats to shield us from the downpour. At that time, none of us felt that we were in any imminent danger. After all, this is BC, and we're accustomed to the occasional sprinkle, aren't we? But the rain never stopped. The Lord brought more, and for 48 long hours, the land was drenched, and the floods threatened to become very real. Our text was written in the context of a sudden, tragic loss. It makes sense to go to a passage like this when we experience the same in our lives. God is teaching us here how to deal with our grief and loss in a way that honors Him. And that's really what this passage in Job is all about. It's about God and His glory. It's about God and how He enables believers to deal with sudden loss. Satan expects Job to deal with his sudden loss by cursing God to his face. That's what Satan wanted. Earlier in chapter 1 of Job, we read Satan was cynical about God and about what he has done in Job's life. Satan thought that Job just believed in God because of what he could get out of it. But take everything away and Job would show a different face. In our passage, God proves Satan wrong. The Almighty God has power to help a believer grieve sudden loss in faith. So I read to you God's word as prepared by Pastor Wes Bradenhoff from the Free Reformed Church at Launceston, Tasmania. With his permission, I've taken a few small liberties to apply it in today's context. He chooses as theme, trust God's victorious power to help you grieve in faith. Trust God's victorious power to help you grieve in faith. And we'll consider 2 points. Number one, Job's grief. And number two, Job's deep faith. Brothers and sisters, the way we think about emotions is shaped by different factors. Those factors include our culture, our gender, our upbringing, and our personality. But there is someone who shows us what it means to be truly human also in terms of our emotions. There is someone who validates the expression of our emotions. And that someone, of course, is our Lord Jesus. Jesus was and is a true human being, and as such, he experienced the full range of human emotions. That includes grief. Think of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus and how he wept. When Christ weeps, we see his true humanity. But we also see God. We see how God understands true human grief. In Christ, he validates our experience of grief in this broken world. God is not indifferent to our grief. He certainly doesn't condemn our grief or tell us just to get over it. We see that in our passage as well. We can begin with God's evaluation of Job's response in verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin. So what we read in verse 20 has to be seen in the light of that. God says that Job's grief in verse 20 is not sinful. That doesn't mean that it's then neutral or morally indifferent. When God says Job didn't sin in his grief, he means that Job acted rightly. God validates Job's grief. He validates the grief of this believer, and in Christ, he validates the grief of all of us. But let's back up and look for a moment at what led to Job's grief. It was a horrible day of loss. There are several things to note about what had led to Job's profound grief. First, notice how his loss was. He lost his oxen, his donkeys, his servants. He lost his sheep and his camels. Then his 7 sons and 3 daughters were all killed as houses collapsed. He was left with his own health and just with his wife. But now he was bankrupt and childless. Job had nothing left to his name. This was a far-reaching loss. Second, we ought to notice how sudden the loss happened. When you read verses 13 to 19, it's just like a rapid-fire succession of tragedies, all on the same day, brought to Job all about the same time, one after another. It's not just like a one punch in the gut. but several in a row. Job doesn't even have time to respond to one tragedy when the other one gets laid on him. And finally, let's notice how Job has no idea why this is happening to him. We know because we've read the backstory at the beginning of chapter 1. We know there's been an argument between God and Satan. God is allowing this to prove his power in Job's life. God is showing how Satan's cynicism is misplaced, irrational, and evil. But Job knows none of that. He has no idea. As a result, in the following chapters, he's going to ask why, repeatedly. So Job's loss was nearly comprehensive, sudden, and bewildering. That gives us the background to this deep grief. At the beginning, he outwardly grieves much the same as anyone else in his day or age. He'd been sitting down as he heard all the reports of his losses, but now he stands. He tears his robe, and this robe was worn by the wealthy, but it's not appropriate for Job anymore. He lost everything, and then he shaves his head again, symbolic of loss. His hair loss reflects his loss of everything. These are understandable reactions. Job is grieving deeply according to the customs of this day. We might grieve quite differently today. Even if it was a sudden tragic loss, you wouldn't tear your clothes or shave your head. But the point isn't the exact way we grieve. It's the fact that we do grieve when we experience loss. Job didn't deal with his comprehensive, sudden, and bewildering loss stoically, as if he thought it'd be sinful for him as a believer to mourn. No, he mourned, he grieved deeply. In that, God reveals how grief at loss isn't sinful. God affirms our tears and our broken hearts. In his word here, he shows us how he understands what we're experiencing. He says, it's all right. In our Savior Jesus, he shows us how he's actually experienced what we're experiencing. Our sinless Savior grieved. Loved ones, all that gives us comfort and assurance. It tells us that we have a sympathetic and compassionate Father in heaven. At the end of verse 20, we see Job doing something quite unexpected. It's certainly not what Satan expected to see Job doing. Satan expected Job to shake his fist at heaven and let loose with a string of curses directed at God. Instead, he falls to the ground and worships. You have to picture this. You have to picture Job lying face down on the ground, his whole body prostrate. The whole outward posture reflects his inner attitude of godly submission to what God has done. He worships God even in his pain and grief. His heart honors God even though it's broken. It's a remarkable picture of a godly man who's experienced some of the worst tragedies imaginable. The question we ought to be asking is, how is this all possible? Is Job even a normal human being? I mean, he's worshiping God after hearing all his children have been killed. All his hopes and his dreams of grandchildren have been dashed. And he worships God. How is that possible? How would it be possible for us to react in a similar way if we were to experience sudden tragic loss? Before answering that, let's look closer at what happens next with Job. Not only does he have an outward posture of submission and worship before God, but his words also show the same. This is verse 21, some of the most famous words of the Old Testament. Here we see clearly how Job's faith runs deeper than his grief. He says that he came naked from his mother's womb, just like we all do. And we come into the world with absolutely nothing. And when we leave the world, it's the same way. It's like what God says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Our earthly possessions are ours only for a time. We're living and breathing. Once we die, all of that matters for nothing. And unless Christ returns first, that's something all of us can count on. 100% of us sitting here this morning are going to die. And all your earthly wealth, your money, and your possessions, you'll leave it all behind. That's the reality of being human. But Job goes on. All that Job has is a gift from God. He's entrusted Job with his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his camels, and his servants. God gave Job his children. He entrusted Job with them. Job was a steward of these good gifts from God. Similarly, everything good we have in our lives is a gift from God. God entrusts us with the blessings from his hand, and even in his deep grief, Job acknowledges God as the fountain of all good. God is the good giver. And if you're a Christian, there's not too much trouble in confessing that God gives. We all understand that. But it obviously benefits us. It's not hard to look at God's giving as a positive thing. What about when God takes? That can be hard. It can be tough to look at God's taking as a positive thing. Now, to say that God takes away can be hard enough on its own. Yet, the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that God sends both prosperity and adversity. He gives and he takes. It's in many places. I'll just mention Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, where God says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no good beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." So yes, God gives and God takes away. Even though in this case God worked through Satan's activity, Job is still right. God was still sovereign over what happened to him. God took away Job's animals, his servants, and his children. The surprising thing here is that Job doesn't look at this as a reason to blame God. When he acknowledges that God has taken away, he doesn't look at it as a reason to curse God, which is what Satan thought he would do for sure. Verse 22 tells us that Job did not charge God with wrong. Job didn't express any contempt for God. He didn't speak irreverently about God, and he didn't say that God's ways were anything less than perfect, wise, and good. And all of that despite his very real grief. Despite his grief, Job could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job praises God because he knows what he is doing is in giving and taking away. Job says that everyone else should praise God too because he is good and wise in how he ordains everything. Job is making a confession of trust to God in which he invites others to share. He calls us to share the same confession of trust in the good and wise God. If you know Job's story, you know how his suffering is about to get worse in chapter 2. When we think about suffering in the Bible, we may be tempted to think that Job copped it worse than anybody else. But hold on, it's not really true, is it? Our Savior, Jesus, experienced physical suffering that may have been similar to what Job experienced. Dying on a cross was a physical torture and pain. But our Lord Jesus also experienced spiritual suffering. God's wrath against our sin was poured out on him. And there were 3 hours of darkness while Jesus hung on the cross at Golgotha. And during those 3 hours, Jesus experienced hell. Our sins were laid on him, and he felt the full weight of God's infinite wrath against those sins. That was suffering no other human being on earth has ever experienced. Take the worst suffering you've ever experienced and multiply it by a million. Take the worst day of Job's suffering and multiply it by a billion. And you still wouldn't come close to what Jesus experienced on the cross. It's literally unimaginable suffering. But then hear our Savior's words when the darkness lifts. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, many times we jump to the forsaken part of those words. But we also ought to note that he says, "My God." God may have forsaken him by pouring out his wrath against our sins on him, but Jesus has not forsaken God. God still is God. Even though the Lord took away the light, even though the Lord took away his clothes and about to leave the world literally naked, even though the Lord gave his wrath, his hell upon Jesus in our place, Jesus still says, "My God." Loved ones, if we are in Christ, if we are united to him through our faith, God can help us make the same confession when we suffer and grieve. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can help us grieve in faith too. We can say, "My God." We can too say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Look at the example of the Apostle Paul. As he wrote his letters to the Philippians, he was in prison. Prison wasn't pleasant. Prison involved a measure of suffering. Yet what the theme that comes out again and again in this letter, it's rejoicing. We read from chapter 1, and Paul speaks about how he rejoices that the Lord is being proclaimed. He rejoices because he knows his imprisonment is going to somehow work for good. Later in chapter 4, he tells the Philippian believers, rejoice in the Lord again. Always, I will say, rejoice. Believers are to always rejoice in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances. And it's good to be rejoicing in the Lord. That's to say, in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you're in him, you can rejoice no matter what your circumstances. Because you're united to Christ, you can say, no matter what, blessed be the name of our Lord. The rejoicing here isn't merely some sentimental feel-good thing, like just slapping a smile on your face. No, it's rejoicing that's directed outwards towards God. It's about praise for God, no matter what your circumstances are. Job probably didn't have a smile on his face in our passage, yet he was rejoicing the Lord because he was praising him and saying others should praise him too. That represented God's victory over Satan. Remember, Satan said the opposite would happen. God proved him wrong. God won the argument. God had the power to help Job grieve in faith in a way that honored him and brought glory to his name. Even though Job was suffering, he could still praise God as being good and wise. Even though he didn't understand the circumstances, loved ones, you too can trust God, so he'll do the same for you. Right now, many of us are experiencing the grief associated with a tragic and sudden loss. Someday in God's wise ordaining, you may find yourself in that kind of situation again. Perhaps in another way, it could be a sudden passing of a loved one, a severe accident that results in paralysis and takes your livelihood away, or a cancer diagnosis that takes a limb or a life. That can be hard, and it is hard. But right now, while we're sitting here, we can prepare ourselves for those kinds of moments where God sends trials to test and purify our faith. We can ask God now to work in our hearts, and with his Holy Spirit, so our union with Christ bears fruit. We can pray now, and we can ask God to help us with his Spirit so we always trust in his power. We can plead with God now to prepare us so that when grief does come, whether it's sudden or expected, we can deal with it in faith and in a way that honors God. It pleases God to hear such prayers, and he answers them. Really, what our text is about, it's what Scripture says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Job acknowledged God in all his ways. Job acknowledged God in prosperity. He acknowledged God in adversity. Let's trust that God can do the same for us. When we acknowledge that God's hand was in the events of this past week, we confess that it was God working with us in his Holy Spirit to acknowledge him in that adversity. After the 48-hour deluge we've experienced, many of us could witness a rainbow in the sky, a sign of his faithfulness and promises to his people. And our prayer today is that each one of us, whether in prosperity or adversity, will be able to say that God be praised for his goodness and his wisdom. Amen.